Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
sing loudly and proudly that song that says, you just don't fail. You have not failed. You will not fail. God, my prayer is that every person in this room could find that truth and that reality before the day is over. Lord, for all the believers in the room, we've lived it for years. You just don't fail us. We're so thankful that you are faithful. You are our firm foundation. And sure enough, all of us can say that the rains have come, the wind has blown. God, in our lives, rain comes, wind blows, but God, our house is built on you. Thank you for that, Father. We pray that today we would give you the glory you deserve as the great foundation. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, friends, and welcome to First Baptist Church. It's great to have you with us for our second worship service of the day. It's an honor to have you here. Listen, I love that first song we sang where the verse says that who pulled you out of that pit? He did. I talked about this in the first service for a moment. And I want to say here again, I don't know about you, but there have been times that there's no doubt, even though he pulled me out of the pit, there have been multiple times in my life where I have just jumped right back in. And if that's the same for you, I would encourage you to know that he gives us grace and mercy, that he does take care of us and provide for us. If you are a guest in the room or a guest participating online, if you're online, please follow the prompts on the screen. We'd love for you to let us know that you're with us. If you are in the room, if you would fill out the worship registration, it's attached to the worship guide, hopefully you received when you came in. You can fill that out and place it in the offering box as you leave or hand it to me. You can also use your smartphone to scan the QR code on the back of the seat in front of you and just follow that route instead, and that's perfectly fine as well. We just love to know that you're here and connect with you. Also, I want to mention this, that our Church of the Week and Missionary of the Week are always found inside the worship guide, and we ask you to pray for them from this Sunday to the next Saturday for a different one. Our Church of the Week is Haygood Methodist Church, and their pastor is Jeff Benson. Jeff has a connection to our church. His mother is Miss Lisa Oliver, and Jeff is very much connected to us. We're thankful for his ministry there and for what God is doing among them. So pray for God to bring revival and for great things to happen there. And then our Missionaries of the Week, because we are online and on the radio, because they are in a secure area or area that's becoming more and more secure, let me just ask you to pray for D and H, who serve in Senegal, West Africa. And I'll just say that. Many of you will be able to put the pieces together on who that is. If not, see me afterwards. We've got a missions prayer guide I can get you to help you make a connection. But let's pray for both of these as we carry on in worship. Let's pray. Father God, we take a moment to thank you that you don't fail. We take a moment to thank you that you pull us out of the pit. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We have so much to be thankful for. God, my prayer today is that we would choose to worship you. God, I choose today in this hour to focus my mind's attention and my heart's affection on you. And I pray that every person in this room, every person on the radio, every person watching online, that they too would choose to worship you right now in this moment. Father, we ask that you would move in power at Haygood Methodist today, that you'd speak through Jeff, that your Holy Spirit would lead him with the words to say as he opens the Word of God and will share truth from who you are. Lord, I pray for revival for them. Father, we pray for D and H, who serve in Senegal. We're so thankful for the difference they're making and for the incredible efforts that they have into putting the Bible in the hands of people who do not have it in their language. So thank you for them. Lord, we pray a blessing upon their ministry today. We pray for their provision. We pray for their safety. We pray for their family, for their children. God, I pray for gospel conversations. I pray for just joy today, joy in chaos, peace that makes no sense as we've sung about. God, give that to them this week. And God, if there's anybody in this room that's never given their life to you, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit right now would begin to work in their heart. God, draw them to you. Let them see that our sins are many, but your mercy is more. God, for every person in this room who does know you, my prayer is that your Holy Spirit would begin to work in their hearts. Lord, draw us to your word and to your truth. And may we be reminded, though our sins are many, your mercy is more. So thank you for mercy. Thank you for grace. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, His Mercy Is More. Let this be your prayer today.
Let's just sing that chorus first. And praise the Lord. mercy is more.
For our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Aren't you glad that we have a friend in Jesus Christ? Let's sing this together. And oh, what peace we often forfeit, and oh, what needless pain.
God in prayer.
Let's sing that verse. What a friend, church. Sing that out.
And oh,
time. Before we do, I invite you to close your eyes. This morning, most of you know that's my song. Don just lifted that chorus. When I park in the corner of the parking lot, as I walk across the parking lot, I sing that every Sunday. And this morning was no different, though I'll be honest, this morning seemed heavy. This morning, with just things going on in extended family and busyness of life and schedules and all that's happening and physical exhaustion, all the different things, the same life you live, things you have going on in your life. It hit a little harder this morning walking across the parking lot being reminded, Lord, I need you. This is not just a routine. I need you. So with your heads bowed, what's going on in your life? What problem is there that needs solving? What pain is there that needs help? What chaos is there that needs peace? What worry is there that needs peace? What anxiety is there? What health problem is there that needs healing? Hundreds of people in this room. Listen, there's not a soul in this room who doesn't have a need. Something going on. So we have sung to the creator of the universe. We've sung brand new songs and we've sung hymns decades and decades old. We've worshiped him in spirit and in truth. We've had opportunity to focus our attention and our affection on him. So now, can we just ask him to move in our lives? So this is not a song to sing because it sounds good and it's a nice tag. This is our prayer. Who's desperate enough to say, my family needs you. I need you. My children need you. I've got children walking away from the Lord. They need you. Or I've got children that are going through physical things. Or I've got parents dealing with health issues. Or I've got neighbors with this. Whatever. It's different for all of us. But would you, with your heads bowed, you know these words. Don, the choir is going to lead us one more time. Let it be your prayer. Lift us together.
I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior.
To sing the little chorus, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me.
Spirit of the living God, fall.
Could mean every word we've just sung. Lord, that you would meet us in this moment, that your Holy Spirit would invade our souls. Though we have been kept for salvation and sealed for salvation by your Spirit, Lord, we're asking that the Holy Spirit have free reign in us, that you would fill us, that you would empower us. Lord, that you would break us, you would mold us, you would melt us. God, life seems to already have a way of doing that, but our prayer is that you would redeem every bit of that you would make us new and whole in you, and that God, through the reading of your word, you would change us, you would challenge us, you would let us walk in your image and your grace. We're going to talk about grace today. We need it. God, thank you for that. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated, friends. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 John. The Bible contains 66 books that were written starting around 1445 BC all the way to 95 AD. That's about 1500 years, give or take, 5 or 10 years in there. And as those 66 books were written by over 40 different people in that time frame, what you need to know is the Bible you have in your hands now or on your device now is not the order in which it was written. They sell a chronological Bible. You may have one, but you don't bring it to church to use because you can't follow along the right way with one. And I want to share with you that the last five books of the Bible that were written, the last five books are not the last five books of your Bible. The last five books of the Bible written were all written by one man. He's known as John the Beloved. He's known as John the Apostle. He's known as John the Revelator. It is John, and not to be confused with John the Baptizer. This is John the Apostle. We have the Gospel of John, and then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then the book of Revelation. And so we're going to spend the entire month of October in 1 John. And 1 John focuses for us in a very special way. You'll see the image behind me. It's called 1 in 5. And 1 John seems to have been written as a reminder. It's a reminder of what John gave us in the Gospel of John. Now, the audience would already have heard the Gospel of John. The people to whom he's writing would already have been read, someone would have read to them the Gospel of John, and they would have heard it. And so John, in 1 John, lots of John mentioned here, in 1 John, he will refer a lot to themes and thoughts and words from the Gospel of John. And what has happened is small group settings were taking place of churches, but false teachers were showing up. And they were showing up and trying to lead people astray. This was basically 60 years after the crucifixion and resurrection, so enough time had lapsed. They were trying to really make a mess of things and showing up and trying to wrongly influence people. And 1 John was written to remind believers of the truth about Jesus, of his salvation, and how to have a spirit-filled life. Let me say that again. 1 John was written to remind believers of the truth about Jesus, his salvation, and a spirit-filled life. So that's what we're going to talk about all month long. But over the next 5 weeks, you will hear five words over and over, and there are five themes. You'll hear at least four of the words, but you'll experience all five themes over and over. Those words are know, abide, love, light, and fruit. And today, when we finish with the middle of chapter 2, I want to encourage you to go ahead and read all of 1 John on your own and look for these words and look for this theme: know, abide, love, light, and truth. All of these key themes are where Jesus is teaching, or excuse me, John is teaching a reminder of what Jesus taught in John chapter 13 through 17. So really, if you read John 13 through 17 and then go to 1 John, it makes a whole lot of sense as you're reading this and seeing what he will have for you. Now, here's what you're going to find as we study 1 John together. First of all, John uses a lot of hyperbole. That's exaggerated speech. He will say things to get our attention to prove a truth and a point. He also uses major contrast. He'll talk about darkness and light. He'll talk about truth and liars. He will talk about stark contrast to get our attention as well. If you pay attention as you read through 1 John and you are sincere as a believer, I want to promise you something. John will hurt your feelings. He will. There'll be places in here where it's like extreme and it's hard and you feel it and it's tough. And so he will do that. It is just the case. And then let me say this. If you just grab a verse out of context and you just say, I want to read this one verse, and you don't put it under the backdrop of grace and salvation that 1 John is written, then I want to make you a promise. If you'll just grab certain verses, you will doubt your salvation. Now, my goal is not for anyone in the room to doubt their salvation unless they need to come to know the Lord. That's not the goal. We don't want you to doubt, but you need to know you can grab a verse, put it out of context, and you'll surely doubt it. So what we want to do today is start with the context which will keep that from happening in our lives. It's the context of grace. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Now, again, if you found that in your Bible, it's a small book, 5 chapters towards the end of the scripture. It's not the Gospel of John. It's 1 John. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that we have seen and heard and proclaimed, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, here's the first important question. Who is this we? John wrote this, so who's we? He says we over and over and over in those first few verses. What we have heard, which we have seen, what we looked upon, what we have touched, what we believe, what God has made known to us. The we are the apostles. He's referring to the apostles. We read in our Sunday school small group this morning about the men in the upper room where Jesus comes in and lets them touch his hands inside. And we see that. And right here he says, we have touched, we have seen ourselves. He's talking about the apostles. Now, why doesn't he start the way all the other books of the Bible start, with some kind of introduction as a letter to someone or pleasantry? He starts right away with proof that what he's about to say is true. He's saying, we, the apostles, we saw this, we felt it, we touched it. We know him. We walked with him for years. We saw him die. We saw him come back to life, or we saw him after he came back to life. We spent days with him. You can trust us. He did this right at the beginning to refute the false teachers who were just saying things that they knew nothing about. So he and the other apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus and of his power and of his salvation. Let's keep going. Verse 5. It says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And if you want to find out about light, go back to John's gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and read John chapter 1. You will see light and life and Jesus mentioned all together interchangeably. This is what he's referring to. Light is pretty important, isn't it? This morning, as I was getting ready, I'll give you an example. As I was getting ready to leave, I was leaving way before the sun came up. I was trying to let Lily sleep. I didn't want to wake her up. So I ended up getting dressed partially in the dark. And then it wasn't until I was sitting in small group this morning that I looked down at my black dress shoes and realized how filthy they are. They're really dirty. And I didn't know it. I just put them on and I didn't even see the dirt or the filth because I was not walking in the light. I was walking in the darkness. Now, that's a simple little way for me to explain to you how life works for us. When we talk about Jesus being light and us walking in the light, it will reveal things about our lives. And that's what John wants to help us do. It will reveal things about others around us as well. And it will help us see and know what is true and what is there. Let's keep going. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, We lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out a liar and his word is not in us. So what is John saying? John's giving us the backdrop. He's saying that we all have sinned, but God is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us. Now let's rest in that for just a moment. How many of you would admit that you have sinned in your life? Raise your hand. Anybody not raise their hand? If you didn't raise your hand, you're a liar. Revelation 21:8 says liars go to hell. I'm just shooting straight with you. You messed it up right there. We all have sinned, all of us, okay? And so we all have sinned. But if I were to ask you, that's easy to say, oh, yes, I've sinned. But we receive the gift of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. We hear that he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that. But how easy is it to forget the magnitude and the weight of that? Would you take a moment just to think about the ways you've sinned this week? The poor attitudes, the thoughts, the words, the things done in anger or frustration, the choices we made, just any number of things, and how God forgives us time and time again, how his mercy is more than enough, as we've sung about, how he pulls us out of the pit every time we jump into it. Listen, some of you might want to say, well, I just fall in the pit accidentally. Let me tell you what, Chris Johnson will jump, he will belly flop into that pit from time to time, and he just pulls us out time and time again. That's grace. That's mercy. That's what he has done for us. And I want us to not forget that. And see, that's the backdrop of the next 5 weeks. So John says, walking in the light brings fellowship with God. That word fellowship in Greek is koinonia. It's a word you might have heard before, but it just means spiritual relationship through Jesus. So koinonia is something we have with God. It's relationship with him. He is not just God and you're just a servant. He's ready to zap you. No, he is walking in relationship with you. God has adopted you as his sons and daughters. We are now kingdoms of priests. We are royal daughters and royal sons. It's amazing through adoption. That's what he's done. It's koinonia, fellowship with him. But koinonia is not just vertical. It's also horizontal. We have koinonia with other believers. That's why the church is the greatest organization on the planet. You can be a part of some other civic group or some sports group or a neighborhood group or whatever the case may be, a school group, and it's great and you love it and you love those people. But there is absolutely nothing like a body of people who all have something in common. And that is the grace of Jesus that draws them together in fellowship. It is something special, and that is a different kind of relationship. And that's what God does for us. Let's keep going. 1 John 2, we're now in chapter 2. Look at verse 1. It says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Yours might say the entire world. Now, John says the phrase little children 7 times in the book of 1 John. In 5 chapters, he calls the people who were going to be reading this little children. Now, he's not doing that to make light of them. He's not patronizing them. It is a term of endearment and affection. It is a fatherly term. John is saying, I'm trying to speak as a father to you in an affectionate way, in a personal way, little children. Why does he do that? Because he's about to hurt their feelings. Parents, there are times that you've had to really discipline your children or hurt their feelings with the hard truth, but you might have started the same way. I want you to know I love you, but I'm about to kill you, you know, or something like that. You know, I want you to know I love you, or this is gonna happen or that. You know what I mean? And we start, and so John starts here, little children. I'm gonna speak some hard things to you, he says. And that's what he does. He speaks hard things to them. And then he says some pretty powerful things as well. In this same little passage here, he tells us that we do not have to sin. You say, what? He tells us we don't have to sin. Look again. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And you say, Chris, we're all going to sin. We all do sin. But sin is a choice. You may say, I don't know, Chris. Sometimes it's just more than I can choose. What did Flip Wilson say? Anybody over 50? What did Flip Wilson say? Come on, the devil made me do it. Anybody under 30, who's Flip Wilson? Do y'all know who Flip Wilson is? No, it's okay. That's all right. You don't have to. But the devil made me do it. It's not true. The devil didn't make you do anything. We choose to sin. I'll show you scripturally. Your sin is a choice. He says right here, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. He's about to tell us how we can walk in victory, which means we could choose not to. Now, he also told us in chapter 1, we all would sin. And if you say you don't sin, you're lying. So I understand that may seem confusing. He says you will sin from time to time, but you do not have to sin. And here's how. But now before I read that, let me read to you the verse that explains that we all sin, but it's a choice that we make. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it's Paul speaking. He says these words, no temptation, none, zero, zilch, no temptation has overtaken you except that is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What does Paul say right here? Paul says God is faithful. Even when we're not, he's faithful and he's not going to let you be tempted beyond what you're able to withstand. That means there's never been a temptation that came your way that you could not have withstood as a child of God. Now, we choose to sin, but I want to set that straight for you. Every time I read this verse, I use an illustration. I've used it for 12 and over 12 and a half years as your pastor, getting closer to 13 years. And I can tell you, you've heard it time and time again, but I'm going to tell you again because it makes sense. Let's say we take a field trip. We decide to all get up from here. We're not going to, but we all get up from here. We head out the door. We go out down parking lot to the street here. We head across the railroad tracks. We go past Family Dollar. We pull into Foodland's parking lot. We make our way. We walk into Foodland. We're all in there together, and we're going to take a little field trip to walk around Foodland. The scripture says all temptation is common to man. I love Foodland. I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for that business and all they are. If you work for them, don't be offended. But I want you for just a moment to realize that Foodland is a land of temptation, okay? And so when you think about it, let's start over in the alcohol section. So we go together over into alcohol. And some of you say, Pastor, do you drink alcohol? I'm going to tell you the truth. I don't drink, smoke, dip, chew, or go with women that do. Just ask Lily. I never have. I just don't, okay? I never have. The most I've ever tasted, I'm confession time right now, is a little Formula 44D with the cold. It's just the truth, okay? So if we go to the alcohol section, and some of you can drink in moderation and be fine, that's great. And then some, maybe you have an addiction or you have an issue, and it's different for you. And so you're there, and you're struggling. And you and I are having a conversation standing there in front of all of the alcohol. And so we're just talking, and it's no big deal. And I'm talking to you about whatever, and in the back of your mind, you're listening to me, but you're thinking, because you have a bigger problem, your flesh struggles with an addiction in this area, you're sitting back there thinking, if I could just get one of these bottles open right now, I would feel better for just a minute. Just a little bit would help me right now. Now, who was tempted? Both of us. The scripture says no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. The temptation is the same for everybody. But our flesh is very different. That's just not an issue for me. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad. Maybe it's not an issue for you, but for someone in this room in this size, it probably is. And so for you, that would be so hard there because of your flesh. But Jesus is there to say, I will help you make this choice. Now, let's take that tour on around. So we come around towards about the middle of the store. We're starting down the aisle. And there you see coming from the other direction, that friend of yours that every time you see him, they want to tell you some juicy gossip about somebody in our city or something going on with an official in our city or this or that or the other. And every time it turns into a gossip session. Now, you realize you should not be gossiping and that is sin. So in that moment of temptation, you can choose to turn and run. You can take your phone out and pretend to be talking. We give you permission to do that. Whatever it takes, you're doing it. You do whatever you need to do there, or you can give into the temptation, stop and have the conversation, and in 10 minutes you're thinking, I have sat here and talked about everybody. This is horrible. I got to be honest, that wouldn't be such a big temptation for me, and it might be for you. So far in my story, I'm looking pretty good, and you're struggling. Sorry. We make our way down one more aisle, and here we are. It's the donuts. Now we get down to the donuts, And it's J.D. Ryan's the first person to ever call donuts fat pills to me before. So J.D., thank you. I appreciate the encouragement. But if I walk down that aisle and we're there, you may not be a big deal to you at all. We could stand there all day long and talk, and you would think, I'm fine. I don't need that right now. And I'm thinking, if we open a box, everybody in here will feel better. And I'm ready to open it right then and do it. It's just different ones of us, different ways. I could keep going, but you get the point. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. Temptation we all face, but our flesh receives it very differently. So the scripture is clear that Jesus then gets involved, that God gets involved. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. The best way I can describe that, and some of you have seen me do it before, it's as if God takes his holy hand and sits it right down between the temptation and you and says, okay, now for Chris, I could let the temptation get this far and he won't be bothered. For you, I maybe need to stop it right here, or maybe it's way back here, you're okay. But either way, he gets involved and says, I'm providing the way of escape. You do not have to give in to this. I believe in you. You can do this. And then you and I will either choose to make the right choice, or we'll push his hand out of the way and we'll just go and do it anyway. I've done both. So here's the truth and the reality of that. When the scripture says that God has provided the way of escape, then we need to know that by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, we can choose to walk in the light. We can choose to do what 1 John says. When John says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, he's about to tell us how we can choose wisely and make the right choice. God provides the way. So he also knows we will sin. So that's why he said you're going to. And if you say you don't, you're lying. He gives us the backdrop to put us in the right frame of mind and reference in all of this. He goes on in that passage to say, if anyone does sin, and that's all of us, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. So Jesus is our advocate. What's he advocating? Can I tell you something that I firmly believe? I don't think that means he's advocating for your salvation over and over again. Why? He died once for you. He brought you new life. You're not in danger of losing your salvation. So when it says Jesus is your advocate, he's not sitting up there saying, God, whatever you do, don't drop him, don't drop him, don't drop him, don't zap him, don't kill him. He's not saying that. I don't think that's what it means when it says he's our advocate. He is advocating in our lives for us to God the Father because we have sinned, not that we would lose our salvation, but he's advocating that we might remain strong. He's advocating that for our restoration, for us to be back in right koinonia, fellowship with God. He's advocating for things to be right there. Verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the entire world, the whole world. Friends, I believe that with all my heart, that Jesus died for the whole world. Amen? Y'all didn't sound too sure about that. I believe Jesus died for the whole world. Amen? Amen. I do. Listen, I struggle, and I've got friends that I love dearly that believe in limited atonement. I just don't. I believe that Jesus came that all might come to know him. Now, all do not receive him, but as many as did receive him, he gave eternal life, and he does. And so I do believe that he came to die that all would come to know him. And so when I read this passage that says that he would, that the entire world right there, but all for the sins of the whole world, it should be a reminder of how we're to live our lives. It should be a reminder that because Jesus came that the world would know him, we must live in a way that propagates that idea. So my question is, when was the last time you shared the gospel? When was the last time I verbally shared the gospel? That's a hard topic to talk about at times, but when was the last time we did? If we truly believe what John is telling us, that God wants the world to know him and to be free of sin, he wants everyone to come to know him, it must involve us doing our part and sharing. I saw recently on Facebook where a friend got engaged and they had like 7 pictures. And of those 7 pictures of different things, every single one featured the engagement ring. And it makes sense, right? I mean, you would want that for any lady who's so excited to get engaged. And so her pictures have the ring in it. And, you know, it would make sense to me to walk up to everybody, hey, how you doing? You know, and all that. I mean, but why? Because you're excited. It's joyful. It's beautiful. And you ought to comment every time someone does that. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. Now, friends, think about that. We can get so excited about something that we have to make sure people know it. That is what John is advocating when we think about that Jesus came, that the whole world would know him. And when we see it over and over in the scriptures, my prayer is that we would share the greatest news we have with others. Now, let's move to a couple of hard verses before we stop. 1 John chapter 2, the next verse is verse 3. He says, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. That word means complete. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now listen, friends, you have to read that in the context of grace. If you don't, you will be sitting here doubting your salvation all day long. Put this in the backdrop of grace and mercy. And he says that if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. And he says that God's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and forgive us. And he put the backdrop of all of what he says. And now he uses some hyperbole, some strong words to prove a very important truth. And that truth is this. It boils down to this. Salvation changes people. If someone says they've been saved and there is no change, there's a strong chance they have not been saved. Salvation changes people. Where in the world did we come up with the idea that if you just repeat a little prayer, you can be saved, and then you just keep on living however you want to live? Don't worry at all about what God's word says or what the consequences of what it is. Maybe sprinkle a little Jesus in on Sunday mornings just for extra measure, but you just live your life how you live it. There is nothing biblical about that at all. Here's the truth that I hope you'll remember this entire month of October, and that is this. New life leads to new living. Let me say it again. New life leads to new living. In fact, I hardly ever ask you to do this. Would you repeat that out loud with me? New life leads to new living. One more time. New life leads to new living. You're going to hear that phrase all month long. It's true. I love missions. I mean, I don't think that makes sense to you, and you know it, and are not surprised by that if you've been around. It's the heartbeat of our church. It's my own heartbeat. I believe it's the heartbeat of God. But I get a little nervous when I have friends who post about mission trips in different parts of the world in some developing countries, and they say, yesterday, 500 people prayed to give their life to Jesus. That makes me very nervous. And it's not because I don't think God can save 500 people in a day, but it's because I know and understand that in a lot of other nations of the world, it is very much commonplace and an issue of respect and an issue of hospitality that if someone asks you to pray something with them, you're going to pray it. You're going to be hospitable in what they want. And so what I would say is I do pray and hope that 500 people got saved in 3 days, and I hope that really happened. But just because they repeated words does not mean that they got saved. The better test would not be to say 500 people got saved yesterday, but to go back in 6 months and look and see how many lives are changed. And if it's 50, it's 50. If it's 500, it's 500. But look for life change in a different way. You can tell me all day long that you've planted a crop of corn, but if corn doesn't grow, you didn't plant a crop of corn. You can tell me all day long that you've changed your ways, but if nothing changes, you didn't change. It's just lip service. And so I want to encourage us to stop and think that new life leads to new living. Now, I didn't say perfection. Some of you are worriers and you have a lot of anxiety over this. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. You're not going to be perfect. John's clear about that right here. He says you're lying if you say you think you can. But he's saying that God makes a way we can walk in truth. We will sometimes choose not to, but we can learn to be more like him. So in the moment of that grace, though, we must realize that if we are saved, we will change. Things will change. We have taught as Southern Baptists easy believism for so long. Repeat this prayer. Hop up in the baptistry. Everything's good. And listen, I do believe that we can use a repeated prayer to help our heart say what we're trying to God to receive his gift of salvation. I believe that with all my heart. But listen, life's more than just walking down an aisle and meeting the pastor. You need to meet the master. It's so important that we do. And so in the middle of all this, we think through what that means. I would encourage you to say, yeah, I've thought about that with mission trips. It's always worried me. Well, hold on. Let's don't just talk about what's happening in South America, Central America, West Africa, South Africa. Let's bring it back to the United States. Let's bring it back to Albertville. Let's bring it back to Albertville First Baptist Church. Let's bring it to pew number 7 and 13 and 42, your pew, my pew, where you're sitting right now. Is there life change? Salvation changes people. New life leads to new living. Verse 6 says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And we'll talk more about abiding next week, but how do we walk as Jesus walked and what does that look like? Let me give you a few questions to answer in your own mind. Answer these questions about walking as Jesus walked. Do I love like Jesus? How did Jesus love completely? How did Jesus love selflessly? How did Jesus love thinking of others first? It was graceful living. Do I love like Jesus? Do I extend grace like Jesus? His mercy is more. What type of mercy do we extend to others? Do I have joy like Jesus? Joy is not based on circumstance. Joy is based on your walk with God. Do you have joy like Jesus? Do I choose wisely like Jesus? What does that mean? 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. Guess what? That means it was common to Jesus also. Jesus was tempted, the scripture says, in all the same ways that we were. So Jesus just chose wisely. Friends, he taught us how we can choose wisely. How about this? Do I see others like Jesus sees them? Do I see race and nationality? Yes. Do you? Yes, you do. Every now and then someone will tell me, and it's a pretty sure sign, when someone starts a conversation with, now I'm not prejudiced, but they're about to say something prejudiced. Have y'all learned that? Noticed that? Almost always. Drives me insane. Anyway, that's a different story. But we see people for who they are, for their makeup, for who they are and what they're about. But and so we're not trying to say, and every now and then someone will say, well, what, you know, what color was Jesus? And I've heard some really crazy responses. Like some people say, well, he was all colors. No, 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 he was. Where do you get that from? That maybe in the children's coloring book, but no, he was. He's not. So he would have been a very dark-complected, dark-skinned individual in the area of the world he lived in and who he was and where he was when he was in the flesh. And so, no, that's not the case. But I understand the point by what they mean, and that is this, is that he was not bound by people's skin tone. His love was not bound. His vision of them, his thought of them was not bound by that. Well, friends, neither should ours be. Friends, I also understand that some of that takes God doing a renewed work in your heart and mind, and I pray that he would do that in yours and mine. And then we think about how we see others. And then lastly, do I love the light like Jesus loves the light? We're going to hear about the light over and over this next month. But Jesus loved the light. And again, going back to my shoes, I got ready in the dark, so they're really dirty. I feel bad about that, sorry. But the truth is, I just missed it. But if I had been in the light, walking in the light this morning, I wouldn't have missed that. So you see, there's benefits to walking in the light of God, and that is we will see what he is doing around us, what he is up to, who he would have us to minister to, the pitfalls we should avoid, the pits we should not jump into or fall into, the things that we need to do, so we learn to adjust. So can I ask you, my friends, do you see like Jesus does, and see the light like Jesus does? Now, I understand all of us would say, I have failed in certain areas. I get that. But my question is, can people see life change in you? Is the you now different than the you before you gave your life to Jesus? And if not, you need to either give your life to Jesus, or you need to work on walking in the power of the Spirit and doing the very things that John's going to teach us to abide in him. We'll talk about what that means next week, how to live that out and what that is. And let's seek to live the light around us. I think about this. We just moved to a different home in town just about a week and a half ago and just been staying there for a few days. And so I changed my app, my prayer app. And if you're new to us and you don't know about blesseveryhome.com and the prayer app we have where you can pray for 40 of your neighbors, we'll talk about that in 2 weeks, so just hold on and wait for that. But in my prayer app, I changed it to the new address, and it populated all these new people to pray for. And then I started to think, my goal would be not only to pray for them, but to make sure in the next couple of weeks I meet them, and I sure want them to see the right version of Jesus in me. I know we're a small town. They already know a preacher's moved in the neighborhood. I know. People hear that. But here's the thing. I want to meet them and see them for myself and get to know them. And my prayer is that you and I would do the same. It's as simple as walking in the light, walking in His ways, abiding in Him. So I invite you to make a renewed commitment with the backdrop of grace, not trying to make you feel guilty and doubt your salvation. I'm trying to help you realize that life change must accompany what God has done in your life. And if it's not there, by the power of the Holy Spirit, ask Him to do it. Would you make renewed commitment with me? Would you bow your heads for just a moment? We're going to sing a hymn that I love. And it's called Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and true. This is the plan. This is what God's called us to do. Friends, I want to encourage you as we sing this in just a moment, let that be your prayer and commitment time, that you will seek to live for Him. That's what 1 John's going to teach us, that because of the love of God in our lives, we too can abide in Him. We can walk in Him. We can show the fruit of Him. We can know the goodness of His grace and mercy and new life. So would you take a moment and ask God to do that in your life? Maybe for you, you've got a friend you're praying for, an adult child. Maybe you have a parent you're praying for, maybe a situation, and you want to come and pray for them, pray that God would invade their soul. I've got friends and family. I'm praying that they will get saved. That God, and if they are saved, that the evident and fruit would be there. Let's go back to praying hard for them. Would you join me? Maybe you have a different decision to make. Whatever God is saying, we'd love to pray with you. If we can, but would you let this song be your prayer of commitment? Father God, may we live for You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.